I was traveling this past week, and it was a wide open countryside. It was kind of a desert-like situation, and you know, you're going along, and there's no traffic, and it's a wide open road, and you think, I want to get to my destination. I don't want it to take longer than it has to, and so I'm going to go fast. I'm going to push the pedal down, and I'm going to bleed off some gas mileage here and really go for it. And I'll admit, I was going fast, pretty fast. And then I saw this sign, and I was bummed out, because I was going a little faster than that. I was going a fair amount faster than that. And I thought, you know what? Usually I try to go a certain amount over the speed limit because I feel like I've passed cops going over that by that amount and they haven't stopped me. And so therefore it's kind of like, it's not a limit, it's a suggestion, right? And I have this love-hate relationship with rules because I did not like that speed limit sign. And I did not want that. You know, and they have put underneath, it's like aircraft controlled or aircraft, you know, because they fly the planes over and they look for people like me who are going faster than they ought to be going. So I slowed down some. I kind of gritted my teeth and said, okay, it's going to take me a little longer to get there. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. But I'll get there. And so I slowed down a little bit. But then later on in the trip, somebody zoomed around me going at least like 25 miles an hour faster than I was, and I was going past the speed limit. And I thought to myself, man, that person is irresponsible. Boy, they're probably going to get somebody hurt if they keep going that fast. Or, you know, or at least they'll get a ticket or maybe lose their license. I mean, that's way faster than they ought to be going. And as I've been thinking about that, I think how convenient it is when we get to make the rules and other people need to abide by our rules or at least the ways that we break the rules. And it's okay when we break the rules because it's justified or we give ourselves a little bit of fudge factor, some room to break the rules. But when somebody else breaks the rules, you should not do that. That's dangerous. The rules are there for a reason. You're going to hurt somebody. This is bad. It's okay for me to break the rules, but not for you to break the rules. That sort of hypocrisy and that level of like, I love the rules, but I hate the rules. I hate the rules when they apply to me, but I love the rules when they apply to everybody else. Our society is built on stuff like that. Our brains are structured in that way. And we like to see how close we can get before we're punished. And religion gets this way too. We think, okay, so my relationship with God is based on some level of like, okay, so this is what I can do and this is what I can't do. And so how can I make sure that I don't do the really bad stuff, but maybe kind of fudge a little bit here and there. And then we can feel good about ourselves when we are living up to our own standard and kind of look down on other people and be like, well, man, you are speeding a whole lot. That's really wrong. And that's not the way that God wants it to be. We're studying the book of Romans, and they talk about this whole idea. Charlie last week put up a slide talking about kind of where we've been, because the book of Romans is very structured. It's Paul writing to the Romans. He hasn't been there before, and he wants to explain to them his full understanding of this gospel. And they've got it. He's got friends who are there. He's got other people who he knows who've been there, and so he's heard about the church, but he's like, okay, so let's get it all out there. Let's get it all straight. And so this is kind of where he's gone. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. This is kind of Paul's big point for the whole book. The gospel is the power of God. The truth of what Jesus has done, that God has revealed himself to everybody. Everybody, nobody has an excuse and says, I don't know that there is a God. That God has revealed himself in some way, shape, or form to all men. And that God is actively judging our denial of him, and his wrath abandons us to our own lusts. Like the one of the punishments for our sin is that we end up doing the worst sorts of things. We're abandoned to them. and that God's judgment is against everybody alike, both Jew and Gentile. No one can avoid it. You can't just step aside and say, well, God, you get to judge everybody else, but not me. And then Charlie mentioned as a part of his summation that honoring God requires our whole heart. That we've got to be all in with God. And we just don't make it to that point. Romans 3:23, Charlie went through it. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And then in verse 28, this is Paul's conclusion thus far. He says, for we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So people had this idea that there was a law, there was a speed limit, there was this go this fast and no more, and you had to live by that. And if you were right with God, it meant you went 54 and 3/4 miles an hour. And if you went over that, well, then you kind of like try to do some stuff. And we can fit God into this box and try that. We can say, okay, so do my heaven points outweigh my hell points this week? Did I do more good than harm? But that's not how God works. And Paul is putting this out there, and he's saying, okay, so you're justified by faith apart from works of the law. And this can seem like a new thing to all of the people who have known God through the rules. And so the Jews had all of these commands, and they thought, a lot of them anyways, thought, hey, I get to be right with God by doing all of the things, the sacrifices and the festivals and the tithing and all the stuff. And we can get into that too and say, well, you know, I went to small group or I went to church or I listened to K-Love on the radio, listened to some Christian music instead of, you know, the good stuff. And we can fall into this methodology of like, well, I'm going to go help the poor next week, and so I get to sin a little bit more this week. And that is not how this works. God calls us to be righteous. Righteous means the state of being right or being vindicated. And so there's this standard, and anything less than completely right is not right. And that's the challenge that is before us. Now that verse, I'll go back to it here, that a person is justified, is made righteous by faith apart from works of the law. And I used this definition for justified a couple of weeks ago. To render righteous or such he ought to be. And that's kind of it's a pretty general definition. Now, if you really want to get into it and get technical with it, I really like this guy's definition. He's a scholar, and so it's a little bit thick. He says, justification is a forensic, which means it's relating to the courts. It's a legal declaration of right standing before God. It's separate from moral righteousness. It's a forensic righteousness on the basis of Christ's righteousness, imputed to believers, achieved by faith alone and by grace alone. And so that's what he's getting at. So he's saying, okay, so you get made by what Christ has done, and through your faith, you are justified by faith apart from what you do, your works. Now, specifically, he's talking about works of the law for these Jews who had the 613 commandments. Apart from that, he's saying any works of the law, that we are made right with God for this reason. So that is his big conclusion at the end of chapter 3, apart from works of the law. Now, there's a lot of people who were saying, I'm confused. What about the Old Testament? I thought that we were made right by works of the law. And people taught that. The rabbis of the time taught that you were made right by works of the law. And so that was the prevailing opinion. And so Paul has kind of an uphill climb here to try to convince them that this isn't a change to the way God works with mankind. God is working with mankind in the same way. He just has different promises. This is a new covenant Jesus talked about. This is a different promise in the way that he relates to them. And so Paul is about to go talk about Abraham. So before we jump into that, I wanted to make sure that we're on the same page for this guy named Abraham. Abraham is different than Moses and different than Noah. Sometimes if you're not a Bible reader, then you can kind of get those guys mixed up. Abraham was called by God to, and he was set up to become the patriarch, the guy who was going to be the father of the Jewish nation, and even more than just the Jews. And so God tells him, okay, get up from where you are and go to this other place, and he obeys. He's like, okay, I'll do that. And he goes and he obeys and he does that. Now, in the same chapter that you see this, where he shows faith by picking up his family and moving, you see that his marriage is super messed up. And you see that come time and time again, that just, he was not a perfect guy. Maybe he had faith at moments, but there was other times when he did not have faith. And he did terrible things. Now God still makes a promise to him. Several chapters later, in chapter 15, God makes this promise and says, okay, so your descendants will be more numerous than the stars that you can see in the sky. And Abraham believes God. And again, he's a mixed bag. Even after that, he does more just bad things. He's just like, okay, so I'm going to try to do this on my own, and I'm going to try to make this happen. And so he's not like a guy who you would say, I want to live my life exactly like him. Because he was a little bit messed up. But it's a good example to us because it enables us to say, well, I've messed up in the past, but yet I can have faith. And this is the big verse, Genesis 15:6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And so Paul is going to quote this all over the place, like every single paragraph in the chapter that we're going to look at today from Romans 4, he quotes this verse because he really wants to hammer down on this, that our relationship with God has always been based on faith, not by just what we do. Okay? So you can pull out a Bible. We got them in the seats, page 999 in those Bibles. If you got your own, that's great. We're actually not going to read all the way through the chapter as we often do, but we're just going to kind of step through it because it's kind of a story. But I'll let you get there. All right, so Paul knows that the Jews are going to have problems with his statement from chapter 3. That it's apart from works of the law. Paul knows that, and so he wants to change their mind. And so he goes, and speaking to them, he talks about Abraham in verse 1. What then will we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? What has Abraham found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So he's saying, okay, so he's done good. He could boast about his good works, but really not to God. I mean, Paul, in the last chapter, Romans 3, said, where then is boasting? It's excluded. You just can't boast. This is by faith. You haven't done anything. Paul goes on to say that in a legal sense, Abraham didn't do anything. It's faith that led to his works, not the other way around. So verse 3, for what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. So this is the word of God. This is what God inspired, that this be recorded. This is Abraham's relationship with God. And again, the rabbis of the day said that Abraham experienced justification because of his obedience, rather than because of his faith. Well, they didn't read this verse. Abraham believed God, and that's what made the difference for him. Now, did Abraham believe all the time? Well, obviously not. He didn't obey all the time. He messed up. Again, We don't know exactly what he believed, but it was enough belief there. There was enough going on that God said, okay, I see that, and I recognize your faith, and I'm going to credit to your account righteousness. I'm going to declare that you are righteous before me. Now, we know that Abraham believed God's promise at this point. Now, later on, it doesn't seem like he believed God's promise. He did other things to try to kind of get around it and try to help make it happen. But I think that his belief there in God's promise, that's what resulted in his justification. Now, the promises of God varied, but God was the one who was really who his faith was in, and who David's faith was in, and who Paul's faith was in, and who our faith should be in God, and then the current promises that we're under. So Abraham had this promise from him that I will make your name great and these nations will come from you. And Abraham's like, okay, I believe that. Now Moses had the law and God says, okay, the promise to you is through the law. And so he says, okay, I have faith in God through the promise of our current time. And now we have a different promise. We're under the new covenant. And so our promise is through Jesus and his death and resurrection. And so we say, okay, I have faith in you, God, through the promise of Jesus. The object of our faith does not vary. But the promises have varied throughout history. Now, this faith itself is not righteousness. It's not a work of righteousness. It's just belief. It's just having that faith. I like the way that this commentator put it. He said, saving faith is trust in God and specifically in his promise to us. That is faith that is credited for righteousness. Paul goes on because he really wants to make this clear to the Jews. He's going to spend a lot of time going back and forth, kind of picking this apart. He says, now to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. And so he's really getting into the function of this here. You know, Jesus talked about the new covenant in his blood. He talked about belief in him. He talked about faith. So Jesus pulled in all of the symbolism from the law and substitutionary atonement and the blood of a lamb dying, all of that stuff Jesus talked about and pulled in. And then Peter talked about how we must repent and be baptized in Acts. And now Paul is really explaining how this works here. He's like, okay, we got to try to get this straight. So how does this function? When you work, you are paid your wages. It's what you earn, what you deserve. But for faith, you receive God's favor, his grace. It's not earned. It's not deserved. So God sees faith in someone who has earned condemnation and gives them grace. That's how this works. Earlier in chapter 3, Paul said, okay, so all the law and the prophets point to this. And so he's kind of in some ways saying, Abraham, this is kind of the law portion. Now he's going to talk about David, who is kind of the prophet guy. He says, likewise, David also speaks of the blessings of the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless acts are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person the Lord will never charge with sin. So, and in this quote, David's not saying, I have been justified by faith, even though he was. Instead, he is an example of somebody who was blessed by that justification. He's a sinner. In Psalm 32, what's quoted here, he's coming out of a tough time where he has sinned greatly. He has not earned righteousness. It's not something that he can claim in any way, shape, or form, but God has given him grace. It's been credited to him, righteousness. Okay, so Paul goes back to Abraham. He says, okay, so is this blessing only for the circumcised then? So is it only for the Jews to be credited with righteousness through faith? Or is it also for the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. Okay, he's quoting it again. He's like, okay, this is the thing. How does this work? In what way then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? So the circumcision was kind of the mark of being a Jew. You're like, okay, I've been circumcised. Yay, I'm a Jew. Oh, all of you uncircumcised people, oof, that's bad. But here he's saying, okay, so this is what this is about. Did he get this promise when he was circumcised or not? Well, it was not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. And he says, this was to make him the father of all who believe but are not circumcised, so that righteousness may be credited to them also. And so, again, Jews were really big on circumcision, but Abraham didn't get circumcised for 14 years after. So really, he was still kind of a Gentile in the circumcision, uncircumcision camp when he got this promise. And so Paul is making this point. He's like, okay, so Abraham and his faith, he's the father of the Jewish people, the circumcised people, but because of his faith and the fact that he held that promise before he was circumcised means that he's the father of people of faith who are uncircumcised as well. Circumcision is secondary to faith. Where am I at here? I'm back one. Father Abraham. Christians, according to Paul, his faith is our template. Abraham, all the way back to him. And we stand on that verse that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay, so verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made empty and the promise nullified, because the law produces wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Okay, so what's he trying to say here? He's trying to say that the lineage is supposed to be by faith. It's not through law. It's not through obeying all of these commands. It's through the righteousness that comes by faith, being justified by faith. So, and he's saying that if you could do it by the law, if those who are the law are heirs, then faith is empty and the promise nullified. It doesn't work that way, because just through the law, if you depend solely on the law, then you're saying, okay, so the way that you look at your sin and the way that you miss God's standard of righteousness means that you just get wrath from him, because that standard is perfection. That standard is what God has set out. And that's why he gave us the law in the first place, to reveal that, to help us understand, okay, so it's not just a try to do good here and there, it's a good in everything. So a violation of the law turns sin into transgression. When you say, okay, so I've missed the mark and I've done the wrong thing, but the law really shines a light on that and says, okay, so what I have done has actually broken God's law very specifically, not just generally. I mean, in some ways, it's kind of the same as saying you can't speed if there's no speed limit. If there's no posted sign out there, well, you can say, well, there's no speed limit. Paul continues on. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace, to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only to the one who is of the law, but also to the one who is of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, and in the presence of God, in whom he believed, the one who gives, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. So, and this is a kind of a cool allusion here. I was thinking about this morning. So Abraham was in this place where he was like, okay, I am 100 years old. I'm not going to have a kid. And God says, you will have a kid. He's just like, that doesn't work. I know people. I know how this works. I've been married for a while. We haven't had kids. It's not going to work. But God says, you will. And so he considered his body dead. He's like, okay, so I'm dead. My wife is 90. She's dead. As far as having kids, that just doesn't happen to people of our age. But God says, no, I'm going to do something. And he believed in that miracle, that God would do that. And I was thinking about that and thinking about our state before we come to Christ. Now, in Ephesians, it talks about us being dead in our sin. But God, who rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. And I just see this parallel here where you say, okay, so just like Abraham was dead and he couldn't do anything about this, we are dead. We can't do anything about our state. We're separated from God. A dead person can't just get up and start obeying God and doing the right thing. But God makes us alive. Just like he gave Abraham a son, and there was life there. Paul says, he believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations according to what had been spoken. So will your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he was in this weak place. He was in this place where, God, I just don't think you could do this. And God said, oh, I'm going to do it. And he said, okay, I'm going to believe. That is the sort of faith that Paul is talking about, a faith that reaches out and says, I'm going to put my trust in this promise. Now, obviously, Abraham's faith was short-lived because he stumbled, he fell. He didn't always believe it. It wasn't constant, anywhere near constant or perfect. But Paul says, okay, so there was this point where he did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced for what God had promised, he was also able to do, and therefore it was credited to him for righteousness. So somehow God looked and said, okay, so for this time you have had faith. And I know that there's people out there and maybe people in this room who struggle at times and say, did I have faith? Here I'm trying to have faith and life is hard and there are times when I mess up and I do the wrong thing and I say the wrong thing and I think the wrong thing. God, am I even a Christian? But if this is based upon what God has done and not what you have done, then all God is looking for from you is a moment of faith. And then for you to base your life thereafter on that. Does that mean you do it perfectly? No, I don't do it perfectly. Far from it. My wife can attest to that. My kids can attest to that. We struggle. But God calls us back to that place of faith. He wants us to have faith. He says, hey, you can do this. I'm with you. I'll help you. But I think that we can have faith at one point, and God comes through, and it is credited to us for righteousness. That is the method of justification, to make us right with God. Finishing out here, last couple of verses. This is how it connects with us. Now it was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. it will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up from our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus came back from the dead for our justification. And so what Paul is saying here is that this is how it's always been. That people have always been made right with God, given righteousness, declared righteous by their faith, not by what they've done. So I think the question to us as we come out of this chapter is, what do you believe? It matters what you're trusting in. Are you trusting in your own way of getting there? Now, we can have just a little faith. We can ask God for more faith. I like what Jesus says here. He says, when his apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith, Jesus said to them, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and that was the smallest seed that they knew of, just this little teeny tiny seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. There is power even in the smallest amount of faith. So we can fall into this idea of, I got to do stuff, I got to do this, I got to do that. That's not what God's plan is about. We've got to keep after this in our mind. We have to keep trying to switch our mind back from trying to justify ourselves, trying to do all the right stuff, trying to make sure that we look good on the outside. Make sure that we're following the speed limit, that we're just riding where we won't get caught. Are you trusting in following the rules to get you right with God, or are you trusting in Christ? I mean, that's the big question. Abraham trusted the promises of God. David did as well. Paul explains this in detail, helping us really dive into the mechanics of how this is working. But we want to follow rules. We're always looking, how can I follow the rule? How can I feel good about myself because I'm following the rules? How can maybe I look down on somebody else because they are not? And that's not how God works. He works through faith. This is the system that's always been out there. And it's fun to go back and read through the Old Testament and see the way that God builds this up and says, okay, so it's always been by faith. So what does that mean for Gideon? What does that mean for Noah? What does that mean for whoever it is in the Old Testament? God says this. What he gives us, the promises that we have, it's faith in those things, in God, through those promises. And then it is credited to us and whoever it might be as righteousness, being right with God. So I challenge you, what do you do? I want you to consider your faith, examine your faith. Say, okay, so what am I believing in? Am I believing in something plus Jesus? Or am I believing in something else entirely? I think we need to keep our faith in Christ and him alone. Don't let it drift to your performance or your good Christianness or something else. That is not what God would have you do. And I think we get to celebrate what he has accomplished for us. There is should be joy in this sense of excitement and like, wow, God, I worship you. I honor you. I love you for what you've done. You made it so that I don't have to go through a bunch of hoops. To bask in the victory that has been won, to worship a God who has made this way for us. You know, one thing that Charlie didn't talk about last week was the fact that it seems pretty clear from Romans 3 that all of the sins before Jesus and all of the sins after Jesus were paid for by Jesus. That God kind of overlooked the former sins, putting them on Christ, and all of the sins afterwards. And so David's sins and Abraham's sins and Noah's sins were put on Christ as much as your sins and my sins were put on Christ. That is a powerful God. That is a God who loves us, who is excited for us to live in this victory. By God's grace, through our faith, we're not perfect, but we can walk in the victory that he has given us, and we have the chance to do the good that he has for us. Before we go on with our day, I want to just give you guys another minute to sit and think, to ponder, to pray, to consider these things. Lord, help us to live a life that is on purpose. Help us to live an intentional life where we consider where we are, where we're going, where we think about the truth of who you are and what you've done and the life that you offer to us. Lord, I thank you that it is a life of freedom. It's a life of victory. It's a life of truth and not lies. It's a life with you that you give us to live for you. There's joy and there's satisfaction in living for you, in living this life for you, Lord. Not to earn anything, not as a wage, but as the gift that you have given us. Lord, your favor, your grace. Lord, help us have faith. I pray that if there's anyone here who hasn't taken a step, who hasn't had that little bit of faith to say, you know what, I'm going to choose this. This is going to be what I put my faith in. I pray that they make that choice even today. Lord, help us to continue to put our faith in you. Help us to get back to putting our faith in you. Help us to live that life in the goodness that you have for us. And help us do it together. We are your people. We can be your church, leaning on one another, helping each other in faith. Help us be honest, be real, and encourage one another every day. Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you for your word, the power of your word, the exactness of your definitions for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.